Lori and I were snorkeling not too long ago and saw something I had actually never seen before. I know other people have seen this, but we saw this manta ray down about 20 feet below us, just gliding along. This thing was huge. It was the 747 of rays. And it was beautiful to see it just kind of doing its thing and just going through the water. But as beautiful as it was, it gave me a little bit of an unsettling moment. And the unsettling moment was, for some reason, that particular creature made it very clear to me that I'm not in my home, I'm in his home. I don't really belong here, he belongs here. And there are a lot of other creatures that belong here, like sharks. And what if one of them came along? I'm out of my depth here, literally. It was just kind of one of those little odd, unsettling moments. But this, you know, and we all have this, most of us at least have this sort of sharks, pretty scary thing. It's interesting that we really don't need to worry much about sharks, or really at all. Do you know how many people in the United States die from a shark attack every year? It is 0.92 average annually. Less than one person out of 300 million dies from a shark attack every year. Now, you might say, well, you know what, even that's a little bit high. Well, consider this. Annually, 1.1 Americans die every year in trampoline accidents. So trampolines are more dangerous than sharks. But there's worse. On the average, 2.06 Americans die every year from vending machine accidents. I keep trying to envision how that could happen. You know, that can shooting out of the machine, or I don't know what that is. But I have been noticing that I've passed a few, and they do look a little sinister if you, you know. Every year, annually, 5.22 Americans die in riding mower accidents. I've been thinking, you know, our son-in-law, Michael, has one, and, you know, yeah, you fly supersonic jets, but watch out for that mower, you know. But here's the big one. Every year in America, an average of 26.44 people die by being crushed by furniture. So, you know, forget Jaws, cue the ominous music, you know, dun, 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 just when you thought it was safe to go back in the living room. Sofa! I think we're going to need a bigger moving van, you know. There are these things that we don't think that we need to worry about, but there's a lot of stuff in the world that are a lot more dangerous than sharks. Been keeping a wary eye on our bookshelves personally lately, but you know what? Do you worry about anything? Is there anything that you think about and you just think, yeah, man, that really stresses me to think about that? Toby, our son, now in medical school, recently he told us he was surprised to discover how many things can go wrong with human beings. And he said, actually, medical students are known for becoming hypochondriacs. Because you learn all these things, you go, I've got that, you know. Unfortunately, worry, anxiety are all too common to all of us. And if we're going to live joyful lives, somehow we're going to have to come to grips with the problem of anxiety. And as we think about, we're in this series where we're thinking about some of the downsides of life, the hard things that we have to deal with. Anxiety, worry, is surely one of them. And so for some help with that, we're going to look at some familiar words of Jesus that are found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. For many of you, these will be very familiar words. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than the food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store in any barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So in this passage, Jesus gives a simple command. We might note that the passage begins with the word therefore, which obviously connects it to what he said before. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is actually one of the most famous ever preached. It was a direct frontal attack on some of the most common ideas of ancient Israel. Ideas about how do we relate to God and how do we become righteous, especially in God's eyes? And what is righteousness? And the most common ideas that were existing in ancient Israel then were promulgated by the Pharisees. They were the most popular religious leaders of that day. Now, this was an interesting group that were scrupulously serious about their religion, but they had crafted a system that allowed them to be very religious while also being quite materialistic. And in verses 19 through 24, the verses just before this passage, Jesus warned against storing up money and just focusing on being rich, which was what the Pharisees, many of them, wanted to do. And he ended up that section saying, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. You're going to have to choose one or the other. Now, in Luke 16, 13, there's another context where Jesus said the same thing. And it's interesting, in Luke 16, 14, the response he got when he did that. It says, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. That is the dumbest thing we've ever heard. What do you mean you can't serve God and money? God wants to bless us with money. So the religion of the day said, well, you can serve God and be pursuing becoming rich with all your heart. You know, parallel today actually might be the health and wealth gospel. Oh yeah, God wants you to be rich. And if you look at the health and wealth gospel, you say, well, what is the ultimate good in the health and wealth gospel? It's to be rich and healthy. And God should serve that end. So you're not serving God, you're trying to get God to serve you. Well, that's the same thing kind of that the Pharisees were doing. So this passage in verse 25 begins with, therefore. Jesus has just said, look, you can't serve God and money. You're going to have to choose between them. Therefore, because that's true, don't worry. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus is saying our worrying puts us in a position where we tend to serve the almighty dollar, not God. We start making something other than God the focal point, the determining factor in our lives, which means that this preoccupation with this, and it's not just money, it could be status, it could be power, whatever it is, acceptance, approval, that competes with serving God. Therefore, it is spiritually dangerous. And so Jesus says, look, worry is toxic, so do not worry, because it's going to take you off in a direction you don't want to go. And that's a message you'll hear a lot in the scripture. John 14, 1, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Because when we get worried, we stop trusting God. John 14, 27, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Don't worry. Philippians 4, 6, Paul wrote, do not be anxious about the little things, but only stress about the big stuff. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, that's not right. No, he wrote, do not be anxious about very many things, just stress about a few. And no, that's not right either. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, wait a minute, that can't be right. I have the spiritual gift of worrying. So how can that be? You know, it's what I do. If I don't worry, why, there's no end of the awful things that could happen in my life or happen in this world. I need to worry to protect myself and other people. Yeah, we know that's stupid, but we feel it. And Jesus comes along and flatly says, Do not worry about anything. Don't let your heart ever be troubled. He says, you know, don't look at the birds. You know, they don't worry about what they're going to eat. Look at the flowers. Look at what they wear. Solomon would love to have clothes like that, you know. So don't worry about what you're going to wear. And so, you know, my wife stands in front of this closet and says, I don't know what I'm going to wear. And I say, don't worry about it. And her lack of spirituality shows up at that point. Okay. Actually, in our family, if there's going to be any worrying that gets done, it's not Lori. It's me. I come from a long line of pessimists that believe that every silver lining has a cloud, you know? And, you know, when you look at the world, there is so much to worry about. I mean, you look at the state of the economy and the national debt, and you think, man, that deserves some worry, don't you think? And, you know, you look out there and you worry about, are we going to have enough money? What's going to happen with my job? We can worry about earthquakes. We live in an earthquake zone, you know. You can worry about your kids. You know, how are we going to afford college? And then are they ever going to find spouses? And now we're in the situation where, oh, no, you know, they might be wanting to have kids sometime. And I can worry about whether their kids are healthy. And there's so much you can worry about, right? I banged my leg on the reef while we were on vacation and cut it, and it got infected. And so I went to the doctor, and they gave me antibiotics. And after 5 days, it wasn't getting better. Man, oh man, what an opportunity to worry, you know? Oh no, I have some flesh-eating, drug-resistant bacteria. I'm going to lose my leg, you know? So many opportunities to worry. Well, but see, I don't worry. I'm just concerned. You know what? Let's put away the semantics. Worry is bad. God wants what is best for us, and worrying isn't it. John Milton wrote, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven." My mind can create hell here on earth by just worrying. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to have peace. We know that we are not at peace when we are stressed, anxious, worrying. That's not a pleasant way to live. God doesn't want that for us. That's not the abundant life Jesus Christ came to have for us, give for us. It can even make us physically sick. Linda Worley is a professor of psychiatry at the University of Arkansas Medical School, School of Medicine. She's done a lot of research on anxiety and worry. And she says worry leads to an increased risk of diabetes, which I did not know. Heart disease, high blood pressure, causes depression, fatigue, and can cause memory problems. Other experts claim that worry causes physical changes in the brain itself. It causes muscle aches, sleep disturbances, ulcers, diarrhea, colitis, and skin problems. Americans spend in excess of $11 billion annually dealing with just the effects of worry. But the worst thing about worry is it essentially, when we are worrying, we are saying to God, I do not trust you. It's up to me. And you can't take care of me. And so we become focused on whatever that thing is that we worry about. And Jesus comes along and in a nutshell basically says, stop it. Just stop. It's that, you know, Bob Newhart thing. Stop it! You'll have to look that one up. But the problem is, how do we do that? How do I just, okay, I'm not going to, have you ever tried that? Okay, yeah, I'm not going to worry about this. How does that work? Not very well. Then you start worrying about it. And then you worry about the fact you can't stop worrying about it, you know. Atlantic Magazine last December had an article in it written by a guy named Scott Stossel in which he discussed his lifelong efforts to deal with anxiety and worry in his own life. And in it, he described himself as a twitchy bundle of phobias, fears, and neuroses. He describes himself as just buffeted by worry and said he has been ever since he was young. And he says this, to deal with it, I have tried individual psychotherapy for 3 decades, family therapy, group therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rational emotive behavior therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, self-help workbooks, massage therapy, acupuncture, yoga, and audio tapes. I ordered off a late-night TV infomercial. And he says, I've tried medication, lots of medication, Thorazine, Imipramine, Dazipramine, Chlorpheniramine, Nardil, Buspar, Prozac, Zoloft, Paxil, Wellbutrin, Effexor, Celexa, Lexapro, Cymbalta, Luvox, Trazodone, Lavoxil, Enderol, Tranxine, Cerax, Centrax, St. John's Wort, Zolpidem, Valium, Librium, Ativan, Xanax, Clonopin, and alcohol. Here's what has worked. Nothing. Poor man has struggled with anxiety and worry all of his life, and nothing has helped him. So if you feel like, you know what, I struggle with just worry, you're not alone. Here's the good news. In this passage, Jesus tells us how to do it. And the first thing he says is we need to believe in God's providence. What do you mean by providence? The late J. Vernon McGee said, providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. Providence is the unseen rudder on the ship of state. God is the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. I really like those pictures that McGee gave. You know, if you could imagine a glove. Imagine a baseball glove. You know, do you ever see a baseball glove out there on the field playing all by itself? You know, it's feeling the balls and throwing them? No, the glove is only useful if it has a hand in there directing what the glove does. And McGee says, God's providence is the hand in the glove of human events. God's providence is the rudder of the ship that causes the ship to turn. We may not know which way the ship is going to go, but we know that something causes it to turn. Well, that's God's providence. There are people who will come along and say, oh, you know what? I don't see a rudder on the ship. Look at the ship. I can't see a rudder. There's no rudder. We all know there's a rudder. The rudder of human events is God's providence directing it where it shall go. Theologian A.A. Hodge, in his Outlines of Theology, wrote, God continually controls and directs the actions of all of his creatures so that while he never violates the law of their several natures, he yet infallibly causes all actions and events to occur according to the eternal and immutable plan embraced in his decree. In other words, God is the one who's making stuff happen in this world. As part of his plan, he says he will provide for us. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the thing. How rich is God? Well, you know, he's better off than our government, which is badly in debt. God has all the money he needs to provide what we need. That's his promise. In fact, Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10 says this, fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You know, it's interesting that he picked lions. Lions are at the top of the food chain. If anybody's going to go hungry, it's not going to be the lions because they'll just feed on those lower down in the food chain. But the psalmist says, you know, even if the lions go hungry, those who fear the Lord are not going to lack even a single thing that God knows is good for them. In this passage, Jesus gives illustrations. You know, people worry about having enough money, so we'll have food to eat and clothes to wear. And, you know, frankly, this passage kind of reveals how spoiled we are because most of us don't worry about having something to wear and something to eat. We pretty much know we're going to have that. We worry about other stuff. But in Jesus' day, that's what they worried about. Am I going to have enough food to eat? And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns, and yet your Father takes care of them. Lori and I bought a 20-pound bag of birdseed at the grocery store recently. Now, the reason we did that was, the goal was, I was doing a little research. We wanted to draw birds into our backyard so I could interview them. And I did that. We have a family of mourning doves that frequent our feeder, and we have some sparrows and finches and occasional orioles, some towhees, you know, hummingbirds, not just like you guys, a number of others. And I had a discussion with a number of them. What I found out was appalling. Of all those birds that were out there, not one of them has a job. In fact, none of them have even been to college. And you know, when I started talking about, well, what's your retirement plan? You know, you have a 401k, some other alphabet of numbers and letters. You know, what do you got here? Nothing. They seem to be totally lacking in ambition. You know that thing about the early bird gets the worm? They show up in the middle of the afternoon, you know, get a little seed, you know, life's good. They just don't seem to worry about stuff. I also had a discussion with some of the flowers around our house. You know, we got beautiful flowers. Same problem. No work, no job. We're just here. You know, obviously the implication is we should be like birds and flowers and none of us should work. Wait, no, that's not right. That's not the point. The point is, look, God provides for them what they need when they do what God has them to do. When we do what God has for us to do, God provides for us. Here's the question. Do you think that God cares more about birds and flowers than he does about you? Here's a hint. The Son of God didn't die on a cross for birds and flowers. On September 1st this year, Lori and I got on an airplane, 7:10 in the morning. Aircraft pulled away from the gate, taxied the runway, and launched off into the wild blue yonder. We were headed to Kahului, Maui, 2,540 miles away. Got on the plane, everything's fine. Couple hours into the flight, I needed to go to the restroom, so I got up. I was sitting on an aisle seat, really couldn't see much outside, but I got up, headed back to the restroom. As I was walking down the aisle, I could look out both sides of the aircraft through the windows. And I noticed something that disturbed me. Looked out those windows, I could see nothing but water. There's nothing out there. There's no land. No landmarks. And, you know, I started looking and nothing. Water, as far as you could see. And I got back from the restroom and I said to Lori, how does the pilot know where we are? How does he know where we're going? There's no way to navigate here. There's just water out there as far as you can see. I thought I should listen to that thing about the life preservers more carefully. I got out the little card, you know, where is that thing, you know? And, of course, by this time she's looking at me like I'm crazy. Okay, that really didn't happen. But here's the deal. We're on an airplane out over the middle of the Pacific heading towards a dot. Have you ever seen a globe or a map that has the Pacific Ocean on it? Huge, vast expanse of nothing but water. And way out there, there's a little tiny dot. You know what? If you travel 2,500 miles and you're off by even 2 degrees on your course, you're going to miss by more than 100 miles. How do they know where they're going? But you know what really happened when we got on that plane? We sat down, we buckled in, we read some, we have a little tablet computer, we watched some things on the computer, we did a crossword puzzle, we relaxed. And 5.5 hours later, we landed right on time, right on that runway, out of the middle of the ocean. And the whole time, I had absolute confidence that that would happen. Never had a single worry that it would not. So here's the question. Is our faith in that pilot and a GPS stronger than our faith in God? God's flying the plane. That's what providence means. That's what Jesus says. Don't worry. God's flying the plane. He knows where he's going. So relax. Don't worry about the life preservers. You're going to be fine. Just believe that God knows what he's doing. Proverbs 3:6 says of the Lord, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Proverbs 16:9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. God's the one who decides how this is all going to turn out. So Psalm 34:5 says, those who look to the Lord are radiant. Their face is never covered with shame. Well, yeah, but that's hard. You know, I can't see God. I can, when I board a plane, I could look in the cockpit and I can see all those dials and instruments. They got all the GPS and satellite navigation. I can see that. I can't see God. Yet, that's why you call it faith. Trusting what we can't touch, can't see, but we know is true. That's why Jesus said, don't you have any faith? Why do you have so little faith? Trust that God knows what he's doing. So we start with that. Our confidence is founded in a God who is good and wise and has a plan and powerful enough to carry out his plan. But, you know, that whole thing of just saying, okay, don't worry, stop worrying. We can commit to that, say, okay, I won't, but we need to do something else, don't we? It's like, that's a bad habit. We all have that habit. To break a habit, you need to replace it with something else. So what do we replace it with? Well, Jesus tells us, pursue the kingdom, he says. Here, instead of worrying, here's what you should do. Seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness. God knows what you need. God's got that taken care of. All the stuff that the world pursues, the money, the success, the fame, the reputation, the status, the food, all of it. God's got that taken care of. He knows you need that. You know, he's not going to wake up one morning and go, wait, what, you needed something to eat? Wow, I didn't know that. My bad. I guess I was asleep at the switch. Not going to happen. Okay, great, so we can trust God. What are we supposed to do? Well, we don't have to go chasing after all the stuff that the world does. We can trust God to take care of that. And now we pursue his kingdom. We're supposed to seek God's kingdom. What does that mean, seek it? Is it lost? You know, we have to go find it someplace? No. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that the term seek, as it's used here, refers to the philosophical quest of one's life. So I make the quest of my life God's kingdom. Okay, what's that mean? What is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a place where a king rules. As far as that king's authority extends, as far as that king rules, that's his kingdom. Lori and Toby years ago went to Tonga, which is actually a kingdom. They have a king. And the island kingdom of Tonga, The king's will is done. He rules there. What he says is law is law. What the king of Tonga says is law means nothing here. His rule doesn't extend here. So we're not in his kingdom. So where does God's kingdom exist? It's where his will rules. That's the kingdom of God. Right now, it exists perfectly in heaven. It exists imperfectly here on earth. God allows people in his gracious goodness to live outside of his kingdom here on earth, to rebel against his will. But of course, that's a bad idea. It creates death and evil and all kinds of stuff. And so we want to live in his kingdom. Well, what does that mean? That means that we want God's will to rule in our lives and in our hearts. And when we pursue God's kingdom, in his commentary on Matthew, Mike Wilkins wrote, that means to make the kingdom of heaven the center of daily continual priorities. So continually make the will of God the priority in my life. That's seeking his kingdom. It's saying, I want more than anything for God's will, his rule to expand in my life, and I want to see that expand in the lives of others to the extent that I can. I can't control other people, but I want to do everything I can to help them live within God's kingdom. Now, there is an important point here. worry, anxiety, is really about what is on our hearts. We don't worry about things unless they're on our hearts, unless they're really important to us. Lori and I were on a walk recently, and we're walking up the street, and we ran into one of our neighbors, began chatting with him, and this particular neighbor informed us that he is going to run to be elected in the coming election next month for the board of directors for our homeowners association. Now, he explained that he wants so badly to get on this board that he's actually going to campaign to get on this, which is nearly an unheard of thing in our neighborhood. And he explained that he is so ardently convinced of that he should do this because he feels that we need regime change in our neighborhood. And he explained why the current regime is in such need of removal. And, you know, frankly, he didn't have to convince me. Because I've been peeved for 20 years. So it's like, yeah, you know, you're singing to the choir here. I hope he wins. I'm going to vote for him. But here's the thing. Do you know how much sleep I'm going to lose over whether he gets on that board or not? Not one second. I don't worry about that. You know, I'd like our association to be run a little bit differently, but it doesn't matter to me. It's not important to me. So I don't worry about that. I only worry about the things that are important to me. And so Jesus is saying, here's the way to get rid of worry, is to make the kingdom of God the thing that's most important to you. Because you don't have to worry about it. God's got that totally under control. This has large and small implications for us. It means the focus of our lives becomes extending God's rule over our relationships, our sexuality, our jobs, our houses, our conversations, our thoughts, our money, our priorities, everything in our lives. It means that we are all about letting God rule and seeing his kingdom grow on this earth. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Paul said, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Right, we're letting God's kingdom advance in our own lives by taking captive every thought. We're doing everything we can to advance God's kingdom, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. One evening, we were on vacation. Lori and I were out. We went shopping. We were trying to find some jewelry. I wanted to buy her some jewelry for our anniversary, 35 years. And we were striking out. And we went into this one shop that seemed highly unlikely. But we thought, well, let's go in here. And we went in and had an interesting experience. The owner of the shop was there. And she's this 30-something gal who's pregnant and a very vivacious, very gregarious woman. And we walked in, and this woman just took to Lori like crazy. She thought Lori was the best thing ever. And so, you know, we went through that, you know, and Lori eventually bought a necklace there, and the gal just said, "Oh, you know, you got to come back. You got to come back. I've got some other stuff I want to show you." We come back, you know, we said, "Oh, yeah, okay, fine, whatever, you know." So she bought a necklace. Lori really liked the necklace. A couple of days later, we actually did go back into the shop because Lori said, "You know, there's that one other thing I wanted to look at in there." Okay. So we go back in the shop, and as soon as we walked into this shop, the owner was there, and she was back in the back talking to a couple of customers. And, I mean, we set foot in that door, and you would have thought, long-lost friends. She just brightened up. She went, "You're back!" And she came running out, and she hugged Lori, you know, and it's like, what is going on here? But anyway, so she had Lori try on some things, and, you know, she it was just weird. I'm standing there talking to this gal, and she goes, "I just love your wife." And I said, "Well, I do too, you know." So we walked out, and we're walking on the street after we were done there, and Lori said, "You know, when we get home, I would really like to buy that woman something for her baby." I said, "Well, why? I mean, you bought something from her, and that's, you know." And she said, "Well, you know, I would really like her just to show her the grace of Christ. And maybe if we just communicate with her and send her a present, maybe she will, that will open up a door for us that she might come to know Jesus. I went, oh yeah, I should have thought of that. Yeah, that thing. Yeah. I thought it was just a store, you know. You know what she's doing there is she's thinking, what I want is to advance the kingdom of God. What a cool thing. What do we do when a spouse lets us down or disappoints us? Do we react out of our hurt, or do we say, what I want is for the kingdom of God to rule in my heart, in my reactions, and in my marriage. And so that is what I'm going to focus on. That's going to be the thing that matters. That's pursuing, seeking first the kingdom of God. And when we are preoccupied with that, honestly, all the other stuff of the world isn't going to matter that much. Get the promotion, don't get the promotion. Well, I'd like the promotion, but it doesn't really matter. What I care about is the kingdom of God. And whatever happens, I want to respond to it the way God would want me to respond. That's what I care about. So let's seek first the kingdom of God. And one last thing Jesus tells us that will help us to overcome worry in our lives, and that is to live in the present. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, a lot of people, I think, miss the fact that Jesus is actually pretty funny. And he's using a little humor here. He's saying, isn't today hard enough for you? I mean, today's not got enough problems. You got to borrow troubles from tomorrow? And even in saying that, we go, yeah, you know what? Today is hard enough. What am I doing worrying about tomorrow? I just got to get through today. And that's what Jesus is saying. Why go borrowing trouble? Because he already said, you know, verse 27, he says, excuse me, but how does your worrying help? You know, if you're on that plane and you're concerned about how it's going to get there, is your worrying going to help the pilot find the location? No. Doesn't change anything. Why do you borrow trouble? Just deal with today's troubles. Don't worry about tomorrow's troubles. You know, would it make sense? Imagine that you're a baseball player and you're in the major leagues and you're up at bat facing this guy. He's bringing the heat. He's throwing 95 miles an hour. You know what? If somebody's throwing a hard little round ball in your vicinity at 95 miles an hour, you better pay attention, because he might, you know, throw it in the wrong place and you could get really hurt. If you want to try to hit that thing, man, all of your concentration has to be focused on it. What's going to happen if you get up to the plate and you start thinking, you know, in 2 days, we got to face this other guy and he throws 99. How in the world am I going to hit that? Oh, no. If you're worrying about that, what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to do what you're there to do. Focus. Focus. Don't worry about that. Deal with that when it comes. Today, deal with what's in front of you today. Harvard psychologist Daniel Gilbert wrote in his best-selling book, Stumbling on Happiness, the human being is the only animal that thinks about the future. Human beings think about the future in a way that no other animal can or does. We're the only ones. We're the only ones that worry. He says in his book that the average adult in our country spends 12% of his day thinking about the future. Why are we worrying about that? You know, when we were on vacation, we had a funny thing. We landed at we got a really, really, really good deal on a car rental, you know, on the internet. I thought, oh man, this is a really good deal. This is great. And so when we got to where we were going, we got in the airport, you know, they have a place where you get on a little shuttle bus that takes you to all the rental car agencies. Okay, so we looked for the agency we were supposed to be with. Oh, there it is. There's the shuttle bus. We got on the shuttle bus. And the rental car agencies are all clustered right together, a two-minute drive from the terminal. So we got on our shuttle bus, and it drove right by that place. Just went by all the rental agencies and starts driving and goes off, starts going into the town and taking all these kind of turns and is like, where are we going? And we go into this really sketchy part of town, these run-down buildings, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm beginning to understand why we got such a good deal on the rental car agency. And we get to the place and it's like, this is it? Really? Oh boy. We get out and it's kind of not a great area. We get out and we go into the agency and there's several people there wanting to rent cars and there's one person, one employee. And it took forever. I mean, it was so slow. And I immediately started thinking, when we have to come back, we got to come back and we got to find this place. I don't even know if I can find the place. And once we find it, it's going to take forever to check the car in. And then, you know, if they've only got one person working here who's going to run the shuttle back to the airport, this is going to take forever. And I started worrying about, oh boy, when we get back in. And you know what? It was really funny. The whole time we were there, every now and then, that would crop up. I'd think, I can't trust those guys, that rental agency. I don't, boy, we better get there early, because, and if, man, if they don't get, we might have to call a cab to come pick us up, if the cab will even go there, you know, and you start doing this whole thing. Any of you like that, or is it just me? I don't, you know. And it wasn't like it was ever present, but it was funny how it would just crop up in my head every now and then. And here's the irony of it. So we get to the end of our trip, and I said to Lori, you know what, we need to be way on top of this. I've been thinking this through for a long time. We need to get there so early, you know. And so, you know what, we get there, we found it, which was good. We only took one wrong turn, got in there, the car, the person comes out, checks us in, says, oh yeah, okay, shuttle's out there. We go out, get in the bus, and it leaves, takes us right to the airport. We spent 5 hours at the airport because, you know. Abraham Maslow, the psychologist famous for his hierarchy of human needs, says the ability to be in the present moment is a major component of mental wellness. Francois Fenelon, great saint of old, said, above all, live in the present moment and God will give you the grace you need. It's a simple illustration I would like you, maybe you might want to try this when you're home. Have a friend toss you a ball lightly. You will probably be able to catch that, right? It's an easy task. Just toss a ball. We can catch that, no problem. Then have your friend toss you two balls at the same time and watch what happens. You will either try to catch them both, in which case you will catch neither, or you will focus in on one and catch it. And that tells us something about the future. Your day is coming at you. Things are being tossed at you. We try to deal with today's things and focus on the future and worry about that. We're going to drop them both. Or we will focus on the future. Hopefully we can catch that and we'll drop today's. Or we can just focus on today, catch that ball, and not worry about the other one. Do not worry about tomorrow. It has enough troubles of its own. Trust God today. Let's pray. Father, boy, this is one that we all, it hits too close to home. We all struggle with anxiety. And at the core of it, as we've seen again, that it all comes back to, can we really trust you? Can we really believe that you have the will and the resources to take care of us? Intellectually, Father, we commit to that. We believe that. But sometimes in our hearts, we struggle with it. You know that, Father, and we confess it today. And we ask you to help us to believe that you indeed are a God who loves us and will care for us. You provide for the birds and the flowers, and you love us more than that. You'll provide for us. So help us, Lord, to trust in you and to focus on your kingdom, to care about that more than anything else in life, and then to just let it rip as we live today and let tomorrow take care of itself. Amen.